spend a little bit of time working out how to prepare an introduction and a conclusion. May we do this not for the academic knowledge, not just for the mental exercise, but so that we're better equipped to serve you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to fly through, but there's some odd bits and pieces that I want to catch on the way. You ought to have realised now that preparing a sermon should not be something you do on a Friday evening in that spare 2 hours before the Bible study. It genuinely takes time. I was saying to Nontebeko that the preaching course that I used when I started, and this is 30 something years ago, was by a man called Sangster. And Sangster was genuinely saying, for every 1 minute you preach, you spend an hour in preparation. Now, I don't do that now, but it is a minimum of 10 hours. Okay? And most sermons I'm preaching, I have started work on months ago. So the sermon series I'm working on now, I'm using just one chapter of the Bible. It's Acts chapter 13. I've been reading and rereading and studying and going through Acts 13 now for 6 months. Okay? And I'm taking notes and I've got bits and pieces of paper and whatever. It's all in there. So I know now my introductions and conclusions, and I've got 30 years preaching experience behind me to help me to realise how I can do introductions. My introductions, as Andrew will note, are usually pretty short. It is normal for my introduction to be about 20 to 30 seconds long. I loved Pastor Nambo's introduction, the candle thing. That would have been a perfect introduction for me. So basically the advice is, please don't think that you have to rush into a sermon. It also means that as you're preparing your introductions and your conclusions, be prepared to sit, to pray, to think, to craft and recraft what you have done. Okay? Because your introductions and your conclusions are really important. Okay? Sermon introduction should be, we're going to fly through this because there's a big exercise for you. Sermon introduction should be striking. It should be clear. That's obvious. It should exhibit unity. What does that mean? Sorry, I'm not going to explain. I'm waiting for you. What does it mean? A sermon introduction should exhibit unity.
It should give a clear understanding of what you're going to talk about. Not many different things until the audience wonders. It's going to speak about that or that or that.
Thank you. Good. Okay. Simple, clear. It is about your sermon, not about whatever. So it's related entirely to your sermon. Okay? It should be brief. The sermon that go, the introduction that goes longer than the sermon. In front of you, there is a copy from Acts chapter 13 of a short sermon that Paul preached. It has got a really short introduction. Okay? It should be modest. Not, I was doing so well in... No, it's modest. If you're going to talk about yourself, then talk about yourself in a modest way. Don't blow yourself up. Be unapologetic. I'm sorry that my sermon this week isn't very good, but... Okay? So we're flying through here. It should be specific. It shouldn't talk about all sorts of things in the sermon. It should really relate to the one key take-home thought of your sermon. Okay? So that everybody knows, this is where we're going. Right? you should avoid wasting time on long introductions to your sermons. The main purpose of the introduction is to create interest and convince the listener that he can be helped by hearing your message. The longer you wander around during the introduction, the easier it is for the listener to tune you out. So the typical thing is for the visitor from a far-off land, he's an expert, comes in and tells you, I was visiting in this church and that church, and they send greetings and we send greetings back to them. And you then say, and then you come to the introduction. No, it should be the introduction shouldn't be about you. It shouldn't be about where you've been. It shouldn't be about this church. It should be about God's speaking to you today in the sermon. The chief time wasters in the introduction are general comments about the weather. Hasn't it been a bad week? Or, I'm sorry that I've got a bad throat this week, but it's nice exploring the lower registers of my voice. It shouldn't be about the congregation, the music. Oh, the special items were fantastic. The comments could be about the sermon itself, but it can be a real time waster. You shouldn't tell jokes. Humour is okay if your introduction is humorous. That's okay, but you shouldn't be telling jokes that are unrelated to it. References to last week's sermon. Sorry, should you not refer to last week's sermon? Stunned silence.
Is it related to what you're going to say? Is it helping the sermon?
Yes. Yes. I tend to preach sermon series. So I might say, in my sermon this week, we're following on from what we did last week. Okay? Then that's okay.
I mean, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah, that's okay. Or a travelogue. What you did this week, what you did last week. The testimony about this sister who said this to you. No, you don't need to do that. To find the right introduction for you, ask, what has this sermon got to do with the need of the congregation? So, when you create a sermon, when God gives you a sermon, when God chooses you to speak to your brothers and sisters, is that sermon there to meet a need? Someone else. Is a sermon there to meet a need, or is it simply to fill in time? It should meet a need. It might be a need that you've observed. It might be a need that the elder has spoken to you about, or the pastor has spoken to you about. Please, can you speak about this? This is an issue that we need to address. But your introduction should be related to the need of the congregation and that sermon. So it should have a unity. It should flow from the need of the congregation into the words that God has given to you. And the introduction, short, brief, and interesting, should all link together. We're still flying through. You might want to express the relationship of this sermon to a preceding sermon in a series. You might want in your introduction to relate this to a special day or an occasion. You might want to make sure that your introduction relates to some special importance. So, what story or introduction will best introduce a sermon? What current event might introduce this sermon? If you're speaking about the state of the time of the end, what might you, this weekend, preach a sermon on? How would you introduce your sermon on the time of the end? What illustration might you use?
There's a story on Sky News about a UK independence party chancellor who actually told David Cameron that if he allowed gay marriage to actually be legalised in the UK, that disasters would come. And he's actually blaming David Cameron for the flooding in London.
That's right.
Well, that's actually on the news this week.
Okay, so that's an illustration from the news. And now it's been followed up by the guy from UKIP. He's now saying we're going to try and purge our party of the lunatic fringe, I think. What other illustration might you use to illustrate this time of the end from this weekend?
I wouldn't say from this weekend, but if you look at the wars around the world, what is happening with the nations against nations, because now most of the times it's people within the countries fighting their own.
Yes, that's a good one.
So if I can use the story of the 3-year-old that went missing.
Yes.
Now
yes. You don't have to go into great detail on these, you just tell the story very short, very simple, and people are going to say, yeah, that's the world we live in. And you go into your sermon and you might illustrate your thing. What was talked about in Matthew, how is it was fulfilled through in 1 Timothy, and what we see in the world today. And then you come to your conclusion. Okay? So that's very simple. So introduction possibilities. We're still flying through. There might be a striking quotation. So you've prepared your sermon. You've done your research. You've looked at your passage. You've explored it in different versions. You've asked your questions who, what, why, where and when. And you think, now how can I introduce this? You could do it with a striking quotation from a book that you've read. A few lines. I read this and it aptly illustrates what we're talking about today. A striking quotation. You could do it from an illustration or a story. Not a great long thing, but a short, punchy, well written out illustration or story. It could be a dramatic description. Something perhaps you saw on the television. People being swept away by a flood, and you're going to now describe Noah's Ark. It could be a current news item. Everybody has seen in the papers about Nigel Farage and the UKIP party. You've seen what this man has said. He said the floods in London are all related to people to gay marriage, and you think, and you move on from there. A true life experience, your own true life experience, or with permission, somebody else's true life experience. And that true life experience, you might turn around and say, and that really illustrates what we're going to be exploring in the Word of God today. Okay? The statement of a problem. Lots of families find themselves wondering, how on earth are they going to cope with their children? Children are going all over the place today. How do we deal with this? Our sermon this week is going to deal with those issues. Okay? The use of provocative questions and the direct reading of your text. If your text isn't too long, our text, this is what I did yesterday, in fact. I simply read my text and then said, right, now we're going to explore that text. Really short, really sweet. But I can do that in Netherfield, because they know that that's my style, and I want to get into studying the Word of God very quickly. And then a preview of the content of your sermon. I'm going to tell them what I'm going to tell them, then I tell them, And then in the conclusion, I tell them what I've told them. Okay? Your job now, individually, is to read the sermon that's in front of you. If you've all got a copy, read it to yourself. It's Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 13. Read it to yourself, and then once you've read it, I want you to pair up and then read it, one of you read it aloud to your partner. It takes 3.5 minutes to read it through aloud. Okay? So first of all, read the sermon to yourself. Have you read it through yet? Find a partner. You're working in pairs, and I know it's going to be quite loud and whatever. You might want to go into the little room or into the outside and read it aloud. I always find out that when I read my passage aloud, it actually comes more alive to me. That's why I'm asking you to do it. So I'm modelling you a way in which you can start to unfold the word of God to you. So divide into pairs, and then one of you read it aloud to your partner. Okay? And I'm going to give you in total about another 10 minutes. Okay? And you will have in front of you a little sheet of paper, and it's got create your illustration from the statement of a whatever. You are going to recreate Paul's introduction. He's got a very short introduction. It says this: standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. That's his introduction. You are going to create with your partner something to replace that. And you might do it with a striking quotation, an illustration or story, a dramatic description, a current news item, a true life experience, a statement of a problem, the use of provocative questions, the direct reading of your text, or a preview of the content of your sermon. Okay? You're going to try to unify your introduction with the teaching that Paul presents in some way. And you're going to keep it short. Okay? So now divide into pairs and read that sermon to your partner. I'm going to give you 10 minutes. Okay, that's it. Your time is up. I have been listening into what you've been doing, and there's a couple of you. I've heard you saying, we've got to make sure that our illustration really suits the meaning of the passage. And I have loved hearing that, because your sermon has to reflect something of the meaning of the rest of the sermon. So very good. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to now tell us, I want you to read out your opening introduction. Tell us what kind of introduction it is. Rob and partner at the back, please. And a preacher's voice would be appreciated.
Our introduction is Brothers and sisters, God reveals secrets. Listen to this. Then we go ahead and...
Very good. Okay, so what kind of introduction was it? What kind of introduction is it? Apart from short and sweet.
Striking.
A striking one. Okay, very good. Was it very striking? Because Paul's sermon was meant to be striking. Listen to me! Okay, that's fair enough. Because you did express something of the meaning of the passage as well. Brother and sister here on this table, tell us what kind of introduction it is, and then read it.
We have like two approaches to that street. The first one was fellow Israelites and Gentiles, we who worship God, I have good news for you.
Okay. What kind of illustration is that? Again, that sounds like a striking one.
Yes.
Which one is it that you are meant to be using from your piece of paper?
Dramatic.
Dramatic. Okay. Was it very dramatic? Okay. We're not criticizing here, but if you're going to do that... Now, did you say you had two approaches to this one?
Well, the other one is just an adaptation of the first. We just change the order of the words.
Okay, okay, fair enough. Right, please.
Okay, well, I don't know. It's a state, what do you call it? Just the statement, I think.
Right.
Yes.
Statement of a prophet.
Yes. Jesus is the medium to forgiveness, justification. He is our way to God as stated in prophecy.
Now, can you do that one again? A preacher's voice now, please. That we can all hear. I know there's some...
I'm sorry. Jesus is the medium to forgiveness and justification. He is our way to God as stated in prophecy.
Does that state a problem? Does it have unity with what follows? Okay, let's move on. Next one. Ladies.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Today I'm going to tell you a story about a young man that a few people might know. This boy was very naughty even when he was young. He was told over and over by his parents, but he didn't listen. And as he grew older, it didn't change. He got into some trouble and he got arrested. But even after that, his family never gave up on him.
Interesting. Does that relate to the rest of the sermon? I think it does. I think it's quite a good one. So that was using a story, was it? Andrew and partner, please.
Morning. I'd like to ask you a question. Are you saved? Is it because you're a Seventh-day Adventist, or perhaps you keep the Sabbath, or maybe it's because you pay your tithe, or you're a son of a pastor, or your family has always come to church?
And this was a dramatic description then.
Okay, so if you're going to do a dramatic description, make it dramatic. And Andrew is very well equipped to make things dramatic. And the last pair, please. Nontebeko and...
You Gentiles and fellow Israelites, are you going to listen to God's word as he reveals the future for you?
Interesting. That's quite a nice one. I like that. Okay. In other words, you can create a number of different illustrations for the same sermon. Okay? Is there anything you do to your sermon having heard other people's? Is there something you do to change it round? I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk with your partner and think, now how could we change our sermon around? Okay? But not your sermon, change your opening illustration around.
Which one are we?
based on what we have said.
Based on what you've heard from other people, think, is there something I could do to change my introduction? Right, that's it. Andrew's got his hands up. Right, okay. What changes would you make? Have any of you decided no, as is the finished article, as is great? This group, this couple.
Okay.
How would you change yours?
Well, I think we have copied our address to say with our audience that were addressing the Israelites. And what we've said is, fellow Israelites, I would like you to know that this Jesus is the Savior revealed to us through prophecy.
Nice, and I can hear the changes in that. Very good. It's related it much more to the sermon. Very good. Anybody else with the change?
We decided we would not change. We might only maybe change the wording, but we would leave our opening words as the same. Because we looked at the sermon. The sermon is more of things that were revealed to the people that they haven't seen. Because when we look at this passage, is from the beginning up to the end, from the Israelites up to the time Jesus comes again when the sins will be forgiven. Right. So it's a matter of listening, whether people will listen, the Israelites or the Gentiles will listen, which is a choice people that can make, even the choice that you can even make today. That's how we make it like that.
You have a strong ethos behind your introduction. You know why you're doing it. This isn't an introduction is just made up to get things going. You've reasoned out why you think it's important. Good choice. Gentlemen.
Yeah, we came to the same again. It was a case that you can probably change the wording on it, but it's still going to probably end up about where you are.
So. Okay. Andrew, and would you...
I'd like to ask you all to join me this morning. Could you stand up if you think you are saved?
Oh my.
And that's personalising.
Yes.
Involved.
Right. Yeah. Very good. Okay, I like that. Could everybody do that kind of introduction? Could you all be Andrews?
No.
Do you have to be like Andrew to do a good introduction?
No, I don't have to do it like him.
You don't have to be like anybody else, because how the Holy Spirit has worked with your personality means that your illustrations will reflect your personality. Andrew, I really appreciate the way he does things dramatically. It is part of the gift that God has given him. Okay? But you don't have to do it the way that Andrew does. Anybody else made changes? Okay. The one thing that I would point out, like this couple here, they've realised we have got to make a change. What we're doing in this series of preaching training sessions is not so much focusing on how to pull the Word of God apart and put it back together again to understand it. We're helping you to focus much more on the craft of creating something that is a really good, effective presentation of God's Word. And that means it is something that you should recognize. It is open to be crafted and redrafted. My personal approach is that I will write out my sermon in full. I will then leave it overnight and I won't touch it, and the next morning I go through it with a fine tooth comb and I realise, oh dear, and I change things around, even to the point of I will change the whole order of the sermon. I might change illustrations, I might add illustrations. I will then leave it again. And then I will preach it out loud. and I will hear new things in there, and I will craft and recraft. You may not have the time to do that, but I am, as the suggestion is, you're being given the permission to craft and recraft something under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that what you're presenting to your brothers and sisters really is God's word for them today. Okay? We're going to move on just a little bit further. Any questions so far? Any questions? Move on a bit. Right. Yes?
Just going by this example that we've just done, like ours where you've got, where we had like a story to tell, what's the expected length? Because sometimes you can't really say maybe a full story in a couple of sentences, like one or two sentences, like the other.
What is an acceptable length? I do like the way that Pastor Nambo has been suggesting a good length of a whole sermon is 30 minutes. Does that give you an answer for our sister as to how long an introductory story should take? How long do you reckon?
Probably a maximum of 5 minutes, 30 minutes, probably.
Yeah.
Okay, because I was thinking the acceptable was more in terms of seconds, but I was...
As in terms of seconds?
Yeah, because I was looking at what the, you know, like what the other illustrations that other people gave.
Yeah.
Where it's maybe like a sentence or two.
Yeah, well, for a start, they have been... that length has been modelled because of the extreme shortness of this sermon. And many introductions are going to be a little bit longer than that. But you don't want to make it much longer. You might, for instance, be wanting in your introduction trying to say, the first part of my sermon will be looking at this, the second part of my sermon will look at this issue, and the third part of our sermon will be looking at what you really want to hear about, how do we apply this in our modern life. Okay? So you need to spend some time. If you're telling a story, you've got to be able to tell the story. It might mean you have to craft it so that it's a little bit more compressed. But you don't compress it so much that it becomes not a story, but a simple diary account. If you're going to tell a story, it's got to be a story, so there has to be life to it. 2 or 3 minutes? Okay? Right, some hazards in introductions. Don't apologize. When using a life experience, beware of length. Beware of aimless wandering. How do you beware of aimless wanderings in your illustrations? Don't wander.
I know of some people who say, what was I talking about? You yourself was trying to give an illustration. You have even forgotten where you are going.
Yes.
What was the one who didn't even know it and is trying to be told?
Which gives the suggestion that perhaps the person hasn't prepared in the first place. Okay? It is easy when you get up on the platform to be prepared and then everything goes out of your head. I know that does happen. But you should prepare beforehand. And you should be aware of your own self. If your wife or your husband is often saying, get back on the point, realize you might be the person that might go wandering off down a country lane. So beware of it, because you don't have much time, and your focus in your sermon is not on the introduction. It's on the word of God that you're explaining in the main body of the sermon. Don't state a problem. Unless your sermon will answer it, and I have to say a few months back, I created my introduction first. And I said, we're going to deal with this issue. And I realized after I'd written the sermon I haven't addressed the issue. And so I had to redraft my introduction to be something completely different, because I realised what I was trying to show, I had not shown. Okay? Don't leave unanswered questions in your introduction, or greater doubt about your introduction. So some qualities of a good conclusion. We've preached our sermon. People have been perked up and think, oh, I'm interested in that. You've gone through the main body of the sermon and people know what they're doing because you've outlined very well. People know what you're talking about and you have stuck to what you're talking about. Now you need to conclude your sermon. You need to give it a good ending. It should be clear, so that people actually know, one, we have finished, and two, you genuinely are saying something that is clear. It is not new material, it is expressing very clearly what you have been saying to your congregation. It should be specific. It should relate to your opening introduction. It should be related to what you have discussed in your sermon. It is specific. It stays as a whole. It is united together. Okay? It is brief. The illustration I've got from the book, which you can read for yourself, Don't Forever Circle the Airfield, Just Land the Plane. You have probably heard more than enough sermons that have spent a lot of time concluding. You don't need to keep the conclusion going. If you've finished, finish. Make sure you really do express what you have been saying. I would also like to point out something that Andrew and I were talking about on the way here, and that is that a sermon should have something practical about it. So this is kind of going off the subject a bit, but if your sermon doesn't have any practical application, if it doesn't have something that you can actually take home as a take home thought for a brother or a sister to say, that helped me, that encouraged me, that rebuked me, then there isn't actually much point to it. And the most obvious place to express your practical application is often in the conclusion. So there ought to be some kind of application in there. There should also be some kind of intensity. Now, I do like Andrew's approach, because you know he's enthusiastic about something. Okay? If your sermon is all, you know, let's use Paul's sermon, or his conclusion from his sermon, to illustrate lack of intensity. His conclusion is right at the end. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you weren't able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days you would never believe, even if someone told you. That lacks a lot. Your brothers and sisters are not going to believe that you believe what you've been preaching about, if there is so little intensity or passion or fire. If I printed the rest of Acts 13 for you, what you would see in the next verse is that the brothers and sisters who are in that congregation, Jews and Gentiles alike, they said, that was brilliant, Paul. We're coming back next week and we'll bring our friends. Why? There must have been some passion and some intensity there. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. It's a justification you weren't able to obtain under the law of Moses. So take care that what the prophets have said doesn't happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder, perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Okay? Some passion, something in there that your congregation says, he or she believes what they're preaching about. I need to take that seriously as well. So three types of conclusion. The first, the lesson conclusion, states the lesson which the sermon teaches. And our lesson today, well, it's taught us this, that Jesus offers us forgiveness of sins. That's our lesson today, and this is how we should apply it in our lives. Okay? It simply states the lesson that the sermon teaches. There is the summary conclusion. In the first part of our sermon, we looked at this. In the second part of the sermon, we looked at how God worked in all the people of Israel. Then in the third part of our sermon, we looked a little bit more closely at what Jesus was doing with his brothers and sisters up in Capernaum. But now, brothers and sisters, this is how we have to apply that in our lives. It shows the salient points of the sermon so that the brothers and sisters can go home and remember it, so that as they're eating their dinner, they can actually remember the points of the sermon. And then there's the appeal type of conclusion, which I'm rubbish at. I have to say, I'm not very good at making appeals. If there is an appeal to be made after a sermon, I tend not to do it. I might ask the elder to do it. I might ask to someone else to do it who is good at appeals. But frankly, I am hopeless at appeals. I have done it. But my understanding here is that if you've got a personality that can do that, you should do that. But if you've not got that gift, you should use someone who has got that gift. And I have to say that in most churches that I've been to, I found elders who are much better at making appeals than me. And so that's it. We've gone through introductions and conclusions. Are there any questions?
About the appeal type of conclusion. I've attended churches, big churches, where you know there are people within that church who are not full Adventist church members. Usually the appeal is that they come forward, have a prayer, or maybe decide whether they want to join Bible studies towards baptism and such things. But if you are addressing a church where you know all the members are church members in this church, well, I'm aware you can appeal, maybe, say, for those who want to revive their belief and all that. But I've seen it working more on those churches where, you know, there are young people, visitors and all that, encouraging them to come forward and maybe to look towards baptism. I've seen that work. But maybe for
a smaller congregation, or the ones you know,
a old church where people believe, oh, I'm going to church on Sabbath, and that's
okay.
It.
What is a sermon for?
But I think that taking into consideration the types of congregation, when he says, Pastor Nambo was saying, to say you look at the congregation you are preaching. If it's a smaller one,
is no need to do an altar call that bring everyone coming in. Like what he illustrated, mm-hmm. So you can just raise your hands while others are bowing
okay.
down. You are reviving it, but through just they are there. They are not coming forth, but they are there. And the okay. idea that everyone is bowing down and praying,
right.
it gives the confidence of lifting up my hands, even if we are two or three people, because I know no one is taking who right. I am there. And that when the Spirit has spoken to me and I have raised my hand, and just looking by looking at the congregation you have, you can still make those calls, but in a different
right.
method.
Okay. Andrew.
Your question was, what's the service for? To educate, to elevate, mm-hmm. to exalt, but finally, to change people's lives.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And to change a person's life, you've actually got to outline what that change is to
you've
be.
You've got to give them an appeal which shows them the conclusion to your sermon and how it applies to them, and allow them opportunity to apply it personally.
Right. It is also an explanation of God's word, but it's an explanation of God's word in such a way that it's not you that is ultimately the vehicle. It is the Holy Spirit who has created the word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that has called you to preach. It is the Holy Spirit that has equipped you to interpret the word of God. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you the voice and the actions and the desires. It is the Holy Spirit that is in the heart of the listener to hear, listen, and ultimately change. And if that is the case, and I'm sure that it is, we should be making appeals, even in the church in which we are regular members of. The ones where there may not be any young persons, or you might have had an appeal 2 weeks ago or something, you should always make appeals. But you don't always do them by bringing people forward. You don't always do them by putting up their hands. But you should always have some kind of an appeal in some way. There should always be a call to action. Particularly if that passage you're explaining calls for it. But how you do it, I personally am not happy with making appeals as in brothers and sisters. You know, I think it's really important you do it at times. And if I feel and recognize that that kind of appeal is needed, I will ask somebody to do it in my place. Okay? That hasn't answered your question, has it?
Well, it has, but that appeal must have a response.
Yes.
If there is no response, how many minutes do you give yourself to call upon maybe the closing hymn and all that?
Vernon, can I ask your advice and guidance on this?
Okay.
Oh, sister.
Yeah, I don't believe that a response has to be dramatic. You know, not everybody has the courage to be out up front to show that they are responding to the message of God. Sometimes majority of people who are sitting there appear like they're not responding to that. They've received that message, it has touched them. And they will deal with it. The Holy Spirit is dealing with it their own way, and they are responding their own way. So if we are going to expect people to show dramatically, then we've got a long way to wait, because it will never sometimes it doesn't happen.
Sometimes.
And it will hold us back from appealing to people to give an indication that they have received the word of God and they are doing something about it within themselves, even if they don't show us. Because it's not for us, it's for God to notice that.
Yes, before...
The question is, as a preacher,
How
long should you wait, maybe to give the closing prayer or?
Right, I would like somebody else to answer that in a moment, but I would give you an illustration of what happened recently in Netherfield. I said at the start of a sermon 3 weeks ago, there's going to be an appeal at the end of the sermon, and I didn't do it. But the week after, I was just talking with some members about that, and completely out of the blue, the mother of one of the children who occasionally visits said, "I heard last week's sermon, can I have Bible studies?" Me, it's an illustration that the Holy Spirit is at work in different people, and possibly if you're of that personality like myself, the best way of making the appeal is directly and personally. If you don't make it directly and personally, the Holy Spirit has got a way of doing it directly and personally. Your back row, and then Vernon.
Yeah, I was just going to say the issue sometimes has to deal with me as a preacher. I will have the fear to say, what if nobody responds? But I think this is where you have been wrestling, you have prayed about it. It's about availing the opportunity to the members who are in there. When that opportunity will come, it's upon the Holy Spirit. He will work with that. It's like all you are doing is planting a seed. And the rest, the Holy Spirit will do that. Of course, the time frame of saying how do you work, you don't want to make it so awkward also that, you know, there is that kind of a thing. It is different types of appeal, depending on the kind of sermon you have. Probably while you are making that appeal, you can say, let's sing a song. You know, it's covering you that time, it's up to you, or you can hum a chorus or something like that, while people do. But you don't want to appear like you are demanding action from your congregation there and there, you know, that kind of thing.
Okay.
So I think the Holy Spirit will guide and will lead you also. To say I think it's becoming too little. But as what others have said, the fact that you make an appeal and nobody comes forward, that should not do me down. Because what I have done is I will avail the opportunity, and the Holy Spirit will take his time to work with people like the example we have given. And
Okay. Better
somebody comes and says about that.
Thank you. My sister, and then Pastor Nembo for a comment.
I think in answer to that is what you have said. To say, when you are preparing this sermon, your conclusion should not leave people hanging for what did they say about. It should drive them to want to know more about what you have preached about. And by so doing, it will give that person to go maybe on their own to research further, say, what was the sermon about? Then the Holy Spirit will work on that person and then accept. So whether you have given an appeal or not is how you conclude your sermon.
Right.
Is it going to touch them? Has it delivered God's word? Then the person can hear the response at their own time.
Thank you. Pastor Nambo.
Obviously, as been stated, you have to plan for the appeal. But let's not think of the appeal always being towards the end.
Mm.
You can have the appeal at the beginning,
mm.
you know, and then give reason why that appeal is made. You can have an appeal in the middle of the sermon.
Yes.
You know, so, as been stated, you cannot preach without an expectation for action.
Yeah.
Then it just defeats the purpose. So that has to come through. As to the timing, you can sense, you know, whether you should go on or not. If you say, for example, if you're running a campaign, you will tell how long you can go on. Sometimes you have to ask people who, like if you're running a 2-week campaign, you would have people who have given themselves the previous night or evening. You ask those to come forward. Because then you're asking for new people who want company. So all right. That, the Spirit just directs and you sense how it's been, and you can know which will be the best time. There are times when an appeal can be prolonged, and when it's, you know, it's prolonged that way, there will be an action, which would have been, if you had cut it short, that person would have come out. But sometimes appeals are prolonged unnecessarily for fear of no one has stood up.
Yeah.
That shouldn't be the issue, because it's not about me.
Right.
Even Jesus had no's.
Yes.
And he wasn't embarrassed about
yes.
it. Can I have a room in your house? No.
Yes.
I want you to come in. So
yes.
I think that's important.
Right.
So it's not about you, it's about the Lord.
Yes.
And the Lord has some. So never ever preach without the appeal.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you very much. It comes down, I think, in all of these things to experience openness to the Holy Spirit, knowing your congregation, and ultimately realizing that it's not you that's speaking. You are not making a fool of yourself. You're simply, by God's grace, presenting His Word. We're going to conclude by having a look at where we are in our presentations. We've got one more lecture presentation to come in. That's next week, is it?
No? The next one is the 2nd of March, which is the recordings.
Oh, thank God for that.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, so the next one is 2nd of March, and that is that's the first sermon. Isn't there one more lecture?
I think the one you're looking at is on how to preach a sermon, which in essence is the recording.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. I think that's how we planned it from
okay.
the beginning. Yeah. Right. Yeah, I know.
So that's going to be 2nd of March.
2nd
of
March, yeah.
So now, all of you, you've got some bits and pieces to do. You want to review your course notes, today's presentation. You need to finish off reading the course notes in the workbook. Sorry, I haven't got one handy. But you know which the workbook is. And also the textbook. So you need to do that. The quotes that you need 5 quotes in each chapter. I don't think that extends to the appendix. I don't think you need to do 5 quotes from each part of the appendix. You can do if you want, but my understanding is that it just comes from the basic book itself. And you need to give those sets of quotes with your name on to me. I'm going to put them on a table, and we'll make sure that everybody's done their 5 quotes for each chapter. Nontobeko has been brilliant. I'm not saying the rest of you haven't, but Nontobeko has really done well. And I can also read her writing as well, which really helps. So we want those for March the 2nd. You've also got your sermon outlines to do. There are 6 sermon outlines. One is of a topical sermon. 2 are of textual sermons, and there are another 3 that are expository sermons. So your topical sermon is you take a topic of the Bible and explore it and use texts from throughout the Bible. I know, I'm just going to go back. I realised that you weren't there at the first meeting. Right. A textual sermon is where you will take a text of 1 to 3 verses, and you may use the rest of the Bible to illustrate those 1, 2 or 3 verses. An expository sermon, and we want 3 sermon outlines of that. An expository sermon will take a longer, complete passage of the Bible and only use that passage of the Bible to explain that element of the Word of God. Okay? You also need to preach 2 sermons. One will be assessed in church, and one will be an assessed sermon here. Vernon, how long did we say that the assessed sermon that we're recording is going to be? We said 10 minutes,
yeah,
didn't
10 minutes,
we?
Yeah.
So that's the tough one. It's not tough because we're going to be ultra critical to you. That's not the case. I am looking forward to being blessed by this. But it's tough for you because to do a full sermon in 10 minutes, to get an introduction, to get 2 or 3 parts and a conclusion, preferably with some kind of application and appeal, is really hard work. But it can be done. I've told you the story before. I was the pastor on the Isle of Man. The members, the average age of the membership was 90 years old. Okay, I had to modify the sermon so they were 5 minutes long. But you can do the 2,300 days in 5 minutes. You can do the millennium in 5 minutes. You can do the sanctuary service in 5 minutes. You can have an introduction, a middle and a conclusion, and an appeal in 5 minutes. But you've got to work to get it. But it's so satisfying when you can deliver God's word and know that you've really homed in on the most important things. Okay?